Billy Sunday, a preacher of many decades ago, said a man who lets the devil choose his friends will soon do anything the devil wants him to do. There's a lot of people addicted to drugs because of that and other things. They came under the influence of the wrong crowd, crowd that the parents, in many cases, worked so hard to shield their child from. The Jews broke down that wall of separation, and the results were heartbreaking, and it's true on an individual level as it was on a national level for Israel.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching a special topical message. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick as he continues his message called Satan's Snacks in Hosea chapter 7.
God wanted us to have that land. We messed up. God says, I'm not going to get you in that land now, but we're going to go in anyway. Numbers chapter 14, verse 44. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh nor Moses departed from the camp. It clearly says in earlier, I think verse 43 there, that the Lord's not going with them. And they were driven back, of course. That's presumption. God's not going with you. Oh, we'll be all right without him. And they weren't. And our youth may think that they are ready for spiritual war just because, and they're not. Our youth may think that they are ready to run their own lives, and they are not. In the world, you hope that people have mentors that are decent. In Christianity, you hope that Christians have those who are discipling them. And not officially. You don't have to put a banner on, you know, I am being discipled by, you know, this person or that one. You have your people that you listen to. The youth may think that they know better, but they do not. The older Christians learn that, you know, that's just how life is for us too. We don't want to presume. Just because we have learned so much and acquired experience, we still have to be cautious and not presumptuous. Hell is excited over the idea that there are going to be people that think that they can do anything they want with God and his truth and get away with it. Hell loves that kind of stuff. Isaiah 14:9. Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth, because that's where they are. There's others there. Now, of course, there's mockery within that. He's speaking to the king, and he's also speaking about Satan, and he's also applying it to people in general who want to go against God and his truth. What if you cannot accept correction? And this is part of youth. I mean, this is part of life for a lot of us. It's never fun to be criticized. No, I mean, I've never been criticized. But you know what? I really enjoyed that. I may have said, thank you. I did need that. That's rare, but it happened once. But you can't get away from it. I prefer the criticisms that are unintentional. Someone may say something and God says, that's for you. You do that. You need to fix that. Well, here in Hosea chapter 6 in verse 5, listen to what God says about these people that we've been talking about. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. God is saying, I gave you the scriptures. I've been trying to correct you. But you've been stiff-arming me the whole time. You don't want my correction. You think you know it all. Hell's excited about you. Can't wait to meet you. Don't think you're too young to go to hell. I think that would be a mistake in philosophy. I think that it would be better, more advisable, I should say, to understand that maybe I'm too young to go to hell now, but I won't be in a few years. Life's moving forward. Isaiah then said, or earlier said, to a different king, therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. They're marching off to hell in a parade, all dressed up, but hell nonetheless. So you have a decision to make, especially those of you younger ones who are still living in the home. Are you going to be preoccupied with your carnality, with your flesh, with your self-will? Are you going to fail to understand the value of having people in your life that are teaching you, providing for you, directing you? Are you going to toss all that away? Well, I'm going to come back to tossing things away at the end. Separation is the antidote. It is the proper response. It is the defense that is found in our manual of spiritual warfare, the Bible. The safety of the people of God is separation from those who are drawing them away from God. Choose separation. Ezra writes this. He says, the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek Yahweh, God of Israel. He's saying the reason why we were in captivity is because we didn't separate. We broke down those walls of separation that God put around us. Back in Deuteronomy, when I read to you this morning about how God said, don't be friends with them. Don't let them influence you. Don't come under their spell. Well, they did. And they went off to captivity, and now they're out. And Hosea is saying, this generation now understands it. A pity that Hosea's generation did not. As Billy Sunday, a preacher of many decades ago, said, a man who lets the devil choose his friends will soon do anything the devil wants him to do. There's a lot of people addicted to drugs because of that and other things. They came under the influence of the wrong crowd. Crowd that the parents, in many cases, worked so hard to shield their child from. The Jews broke down that wall of separation, and the results were heartbreaking, and it's true on an individual level as it was on a national level for Israel. If you are a teenager, I would advise you at some point, or whenever you feel moved by the Spirit, pray for guts to say no to Satan. Pray for the guts to say, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men, and that is fallen men. Romans 12, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God, that you may live it out, that it's not just a philosophy, that you may pursue it, actively pursue it. Yep, you're going to take hits. Yep, you're going to stumble. You're going to get bruised. You're going to get hurt. You're going to be afraid. You're going to be confused. You're going to face all those things, perplexed, but not in despair. You will prevail nonetheless. Do you have guts to serve Christ? Do you have courage enough to take up a cross and follow him? Or have you made up your mind the world is better? Hell's excited about you. It's opened its mouth wide to receive you. When Paul wrote to spoke with the Ephesian pastors, we covered this last session in Acts, he said to them, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Well, let's put that up in our language. I told you this till I was blue in the face. That's what he was saying to them. I repeated it over and over. Watch, the devil's creeping in. You shouldn't read that as a believer and just go on to the next verse. That's one of those verses that is sort of a speed bump. It makes you stop and think about that. What went into this man, knowing this man, his history, what was happening in his heart and his head that caused him to do this? Separation is for protection. So I've got some questions. Instead of loving Jesus, are you willfully betraying him? You're showing up at church because you have to, but we can't wait till the time when you don't have to come anymore. Instead of standing against anti-Christians in this man-made hell culture from hell, instead of standing against them, you're sympathizing with them. You're advocating them. You're repeating them. You're supporting them in some way. Because you like the person that doesn't like Christ, is not a green light to continue to be in fellowship with that person. You have to learn this. Instead of heading towards heaven, are you flying to hell? Giggling with the rest of those and angry at Christ at the same time. Then there's the hope side. Instead of loving the lies, especially of this perverse generation, you choose to be loyal to Christ and stand as strong as you can stand, knowing that if in standing you fall, he'll pick you back up. There'll be other Christians there to help you. Instead of caving to friends against Jesus, you lunge against them with the truth and rebuke and invitation to accept Christ. That's how you learn to fight when they're swinging at you. When they tell you, oh, this is not bad, I'm thinking about this, you can say, it's fair to say, okay, you had your say, now it's my turn. Thus says the Lord. repent and be converted, that times of refreshing may come, because the alternative is unacceptable. And so instead of gleefully skipping off to hell, you're praying to God to use you, to help you to drag others out of the sin that they've stumbled into. Listen to what Jude says to the adults. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. That's fighting. That is scrapping. That is spiritual war in action. Jude is saying, if you can pull them out of hell, hating the sin, what the flesh brings in, then do it. You're big enough to be in the sanctuary. We treat you like everybody else. Are you going to insist on behaving like a child? Are you going to insist on following the world? You can. You're being seduced if you do. Seduction, the definition of seduction, the basic definition is to be persuaded to disobedience, to be persuaded to disloyalty. I think every Christian should every now and then go to the dictionary and look up the word loyalty and just read it out loud. It'd be like, you know, every time you change your air filters at home, oh, I got to run to the dictionary, read loyalty. Or you can read Numbers, because Numbers is a story of disloyalty, among other things. And it was disloyalty amongst the fighters. The book of Numbers is called Numbers because the people were numbered for war. The troops were numbered for war. 2 Corinthians. Oh, be reminded, seduction is a routine attack of Satan. It is not something that he sometimes does. It's not something that, you know, is random. It is routine. It is the plan of the day. When hell wakes up, it says, what is on the roster for today? Seduce them. Lure them away from Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And Christ is hated for that. What is in there to resist? I'm going to read two quotes from pastors. The first one, long since in heaven. There is a toleration that is treachery. There is a peace which is paralysis. There are hours when the church must say no to those who ask communion with her in the doing of her work on the basis of compromise. In other words, he's saying, you got to stand up to them. They're going to try to seduce you away. Say no. And what's true of the church is true of the individual. Look, if someone says, Pastor, I'm leaving the church because I have found a better pastor, I have no argument to that. I think you're lying, but I really have no, there's nothing I can say to that. But if they were to say to me, I found a better church, I'd take issue there. Because the church is made out of people. And if you think you're going to ragmouth on the people that worship in a Bible-teaching church, I'm not going to go with you on that one. Yeah, I may not be getting it all right, but you're not going to just lump in all the believers like that and get away. Well, no one's ever done that to me. Well, they did, and I'm not going to tell you what happened to them. No, they did not. There's another quote. Scripture does not support the inclusiveness, tolerance of error, and willingness to embrace false teachers in the name of love and unity that marks the professing church today. Well, that marked the church in Spurgeon's day, too, and in Richard Baxter's day. It did it back in the day of Augustine. I mean, it's always been. It's routine. Satan trying to seduce you and pull you away. You sit there, you act like you're listening, but is it going in one ear and out the other? Is it going in your ear and into your heart? It's okay to feel it as long as your head is in it. Wind, the wind or the feelings is like wind to a sail. It helps propel the vessel. But if you have no rudder, you're going to land on the rocks. Too much wind, you will be a wreckage, too little wind, you won't get anywhere. It's that balance. But I believe that feelings, when moved by intellect, are a very powerful tool in the hand of a Christian. We call it inspiration. We call it passion. And when we're passionate about something, because our head has got it, we understand it, we receive the doctrine and not just the feeling, then Satan is put on defense. 1 Corinthians 10:21. Again, I read it. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You can't come in here and have communion and then go into the world and applaud their evil as they hate Christ and think that God doesn't see it. And that doesn't come with a penalty. If Satan had a church, would you attend? I think any sane person would say, no, of course not. But we have spiritually insane people on earth who just for the sake of anarchy would go against that. But overall, people would say the spiritual enemy of God and humans, if they had a church, we wouldn't go. Well, he does have churches, those assemblies that overrule God's word. Those are Satan's churches. Jesus tried to tell the churches in Revelation, the seven churches, well, not all of them, but the ones that were aberrant, he was telling them, you're not abiding with me, and if you don't fix this, you're not going to be a church anymore. I don't care what you're doing. I'm going to come take your candle from you. You can assemble all you want. You won't be a church. We'll see this today. If Satan had a Facebook page, would you like him? You say, of course not. But he does have a Facebook page. And those who hate the Word of God, those who hate the Son of God, who brazenly post their anti-Christ lifestyle, do you like them? Do you go to their pages and give them a thumbs up? Because if you do, you're the one I've been talking to all morning. You're not separating yourself. You're not drawing to Christ. You think this is a joke. You think there's no consequence of hell. You're falling for Satan's seduction. And if I don't tell you, your parents don't tell you, your friends don't tell you, who else can tell you? As I mentioned from Hosea, God sending the prophets, cutting out words to them, to appeal to them, to reason with them. 1 John chapter 3, 13. Pastor Eric read this at the men's Bible bacon fest yesterday. He wants to have a vegan fest. Where are you? No, he doesn't. But it is a thought, right? All the broccoli you can eat. Anyway, he read this verse, and I hope the men heard this too. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Well, John knew what it was like to be hated by the world. He was when he was sentenced to the Isle of Patmos, it wasn't because they loved him. They hated what he had to say. And the world hates Christians to this day when we stand up for what Christ has to say. Don't be shocked by that. Learn how to take that, know what to do with that punch. He went so far as to warn them if they did not unfriend God, went so far to warn them through Hosea that if they did not unfriend the idols, God would unfriend them. Hosea chapter 1, God said, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Man, that's what happens when they go to hell. That's what they're told. You're not my people, and I will not be your God, because by your affections, you have unfriended me. And embrace them. And God knows about the heart of those parents that have raised their children to love the Lord, only to have those children turn on them. God writes about it in his word. Micah chapter 6, O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Tell me. Again, Micah 6, verse 3. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Tell me. God understands. That verse, that is wounded love speaking there. After all I've done, what did I do to you to deserve this kind of treatment? Isaiah 4, he speaks of it again. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? And why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Why do I train up a child in the way that they should go and they don't go? That's what he's saying there. That's the balance to that verse. I did everything right, God says, and you did everything wrong. Why? Because there is a real devil. Why listen to Satan? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's law. And nobody's going to change that without dire consequence. Attempt to change it, because you can't change it. This is for this generation. He made them male and female, and you can't change teams. It's so funny, they tout science when it comes to evolution, but not biology. How's that work? How do you get a Y chromosome if you're not born with one? The men have the Y. The women have Ys too. Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Yeah. We know why we all laugh. Many a truth is said in jest. Anyway, Satan threw it all away. And those who listened to him are doing the same thing. Why would you listen to this guy? He stood in the glory of God and he threw it all away and he wants to advise you. Have you ever met people like that? Their life's in shambles, but they want to give you advice. I mean, it's like, you know, the advice might be right, but there's a disconnect here. It's something, you know, things have got, they can't go forward without logic. I don't understand why people can admire a teacher and then have a problem with the teacher implementing what they've taught. This is a lot of churches. You know, you'd be a great Bible teacher, and the things you do is because you have that knowledge of the Word, but they think it's two different things. They're not. They're connected. If the pastor is making rules and regulations because of the knowledge of the Scripture, not because he's just, you know, had a bad day. Well, we can't practice that in other areas. That is not consistent in logic. Satan threw it all away, knowing the glory of God, and now wants to give you advice on how to do it too. Why listen to the one who challenged the glory and the love of God and lost everything? See that the logical conclusions are not with the world. They have logical conclusions about physical things, but not spiritual things, not without God. So, in closing, I'd like to recite to you the Gospel of Matthew. Sin drives out. That's what I want to say. Out from our true selves. Your lower self becomes dominant. Your higher self dies if you let sin get the upper hand. Sin drives us out from fellowship with other human beings who seek the Lord. But most of all, sin drives us out from the presence of God. Genesis 3, after the fall. You know, Genesis 3 is about the fall of man. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden. He drove them out. And he put that cherubim there, it says, with a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And God is saying in that, I'm very serious about casting them out, but I'm very serious about not casting them out forever. I want to give them a chance to get back in that garden. And that's why the tree of life was prohibited at that time. And in Luke's gospel, we read about this horrible regret. It's the only parable Jesus gave where he used names. And in this parable, which is believed to be a real event, it is in Sheol, it is in the underworld. And if it's not a real event, it certainly is a commentary on a real event. He speaks about the man who is in hell, who's thirsty. He's still arrogant, incidentally. He retains his personality. And we know that he's arrogant because in the parable, he asked Abraham to send his servant from life to get him something to drink. You see, he still thinks the other guy serves him. But anyway, he says he wants his brothers that are alive to hear about hell. He says, for I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, let them read their Bible. And he continues. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Jesus is saying it's the Word of God. And if they're not going to listen to the Word of God, they're going to be where you are. They're going where you are. And you regret it, there's no exit. You're there forever. It is a horrible regret. The stakes we're playing for are high. We're not trying to win a trophy in a sparring match. We're trying not to go to an eternal hell. And I'll close with this. God reaching out to these very people in Hosea chapter 11. So we get the full balance of what's going on with this prophet. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? Admah was one of the cities destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, how can I set you like Zeboam, another one? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. Giving up on lost souls stirs revulsion in the heart of God. That's what that is saying. I just can't walk away from it. As long as there's life in you, I will be reaching for you. But rather than spend your life being reached for, why not come with Christ and be used by him to drag them out of the fire, hating even the garments of the flesh? Thank you.
Thanks for joining us for today's teaching on Cross Reference Radio. This is the radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. We trust that what you've heard today has been something to remember. If you'd like to listen to more teachings from this series, go to crossreferenceradio.com. Once more, that's crossreferenceradio.com. We encourage you to subscribe to our podcast, too, so you'll never miss another edition. Just go to your favorite podcast app to subscribe. You can also connect with us through YouTube. We hope you'll tune in again next time as we continue spending time reading God's Word and learning together. Make a note in your calendar to join Pastor Rick again right here on Cross Reference Radio.